Scripture today comes from the book of Matthew, chapter 18, verses 21 through 35. Then Peter came up and said to him, "Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times?" Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you seven times, but 70 times 7. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. This is the equivalent of roughly $2 or $3 million today. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything.' And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave the debt. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and seizing him," again, 100 denarii, we're talking about $300 roughly, "seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, 'Pay what you owe.' So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you.' He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?' And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart." I want to take a moment and thank you very much for allowing me the privilege to minister to you. I've already introduced my wife and my daughter back there, Emily, and my granddaughter, Elizabeth, who I am affectionately calling Liza Joe, just so y'all have that in your memory now. I'd like to begin this message with actually Revelation 12:11, and it says, speaking of us, they overcame the enemy by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. This word should tell each of us in this room that we have a story to share and that there are those out there who need to hear our stories. It's my hope to have my story inspire yours and to encourage you to share it. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you, God, for today, for this opportunity, for the sun shining in the sky, Lord, for breath coming in and out of our lungs, for heartbeats beating in our chest, God. This is the day that the Lord has made. We should rejoice and be glad in it. And Father, we pray right now that your heart would speak through this word today and minister to each one of us, that we would not leave the same person that we came in, that we were when we came in. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So, I was a fetal alcohol spectrum disorder baby. I don't know if there's any of y'all who know what that is. Basically, it's a spectrum of different levels of effect that alcohol has on unborn children. And in my case, my mom drank while she was pregnant with me, and it caused a lot of different birth defects. I'm legally blind in both eyes. You may notice that my glasses are on top of my head right now. It's because in order for me to see a distance, I actually have to put them on okay, as opposed to putting them on to read something like a lot of people do. My eyes are bad enough that if I don't have contacts or glasses on my face, my hand has to be right here for me to be able to see it clearly. If you know your numbers from the eye doctor and you know what your prescription is, mine is a minus 1600. It's pretty high. I'm considered legally blind in both eyes. It also stunted my growth a lot. My limbs didn't form completely. I was born bow-legged. Who's the tallest person in the room? Is that Todd? Todd, can I borrow you real quick? Pretty please? Huh? I'm pretty tall too. Who? Clark. All right, come here. Let's see. I think you guys are similar. I don't know if you and I have done that. Stand on my right side here for just a moment. If you and I have done this before, what size shoe do you wear?
I wear a 10 and a half.
You wear a 10 and a half. And how tall are you?
6'2".
6'2". 6'2", eyes of, no, that's a whole nother song. 6'2", and he wears a 10 and a half for a shoe, right? Okay. I am 5'7", and I wear a size 12. Okay. Hold up your left hand for me, just like that. Matching heels. Do you see how much bigger my hand is than his? Okay. What happened with me, that's all I need, my friend. Thank you very much. I try to explain it to folks, but they can't really get it unless they actually see it. Okay. We figure I was designed originally to be about 6'5 or so, 6'4, somewhere in that neck of the woods. I've got this great big head, little teeny tiny ears, great big feet, great big hands. And even in the midst of those hands, the situation here is they're not the same size as each other. I've got those heel to heel, and my right hand is actually larger than my left. Okay? If you see that looking at it over the top, you also notice that from my fourth digit to my first, there's a height difference between those two fingers. There's quite a bit of difference between those two. When I hold up my left hand, what you see is they're even. Okay? Now, these are some things not a lot of people notice unless you point them out. Most people, their fingers, their hands are roughly the same size. My little finger comes up past this little digit right here. It comes up a little bit higher, okay? It's a little bit taller than the fourth, than that little joint. But when I show you my left hand, it's actually shorter than that little joint going across on my fourth finger, okay? So all of this came about as a result of the alcohol that my mom consumed while she was pregnant with me. There's a bunch more. I won't go into all of it. My ears didn't fully develop. My mouth was completely reconstructed. Those of you who know, maybe you don't know, if you know what a cleft palate is, it's usually a break in the palate of the mouth. I was born without a palate. I had no palate at all. I was born with a dual cleft lip. If I lifted this lip up, y'all saw a picture of it or whatever, you'd see two scars that go up. And I had no palate at all. They had to cut off half of my tongue as a two-year-old. They cut it off. And your hard palate that you reach up with your tongue and you do your T's and D's and V's when you say those words, okay, your tongue reaches up and touches your hard palate, behind which there's actually a bone. When I do my T's and D's and V's, my tongue is actually touching another part of my tongue. There is no bone up there. Makes for an interesting x-ray when the when the dentist is going, wait a minute, you ain't got one. So they cut that half of my tongue off, and I had to have the ligament underneath my tongue trimmed back so that my tongue could actually learn how to speak. If you're familiar with a condition, most of the time it results in a hair lip where people have a little notch in their lip. And I have a little tiny one, but most people don't notice it unless I point it out.
I want you to keep in mind the miraculous nature of this was the fact this happened in 1968. That's when that surgery was done. They did not expect for me to be able to speak without a speech impediment. They figured I would talk in the back of my throat kind of like this, which is usually what people who have that condition, that's usually what they do. And they usually have a speech impediment where they can't actually enunciate their words very well. Okay? I had one heck of a speech therapist when I was about 3.5, 4 years old, and all this stuff when they were trying to get me to really pick up on things. She did a great job. The way that I look at it, though, is what the enemy intended for my destruction, God intended for his blessing and for his worship. And it literally turned into that. As a worship leader myself, playing and singing, they didn't expect I was going to be able to sing. They had no idea. I've talked with some people who knew what the situation was like back then with me, and they look at me and they just shake their head. How did you? ENTs, ear, nose, and throat people, have looked at me and just sit there and shake their head. How did you? This is, I'm like, there was a plan. There always is. His plan. It's always at work. All of these things combined into a difficult beginning that only became worse. The woman who took care of us, I say that in quotes, had 8 children to deal with. I won't go into all of the background, although it's one heck of a soap opera for a background. 8 children to deal with, of whom I was the youngest and I was the most needy. She had a fixation with me because her kids had been potty trained really, really young. But I was not responding to what she wanted to do with me in terms of trying to get me trained. And I wound up becoming an outlet for her anger. I would be left in the same diaper for days. I was hit, I was kicked, I was whipped, slapped, pinched, bruised, and scarred. I was force-fed entire hot dogs. Remember, I'm 2 years old, 2.5 years old. I was left on the toilet overnight. I was burned on purpose with cigarettes, gas heaters, and stovetop burners. I was beaten with my own wooden-soled shoes and experienced starvation literally to the point of death. I was regularly kicked across the room, picked up, and thrown against the wall. All of these things went on for about 9 months. Then Christmas came. And right between Christmas, right about this time actually, right between Christmas and New Year's, my aunt, Mady, she showed up, came from Houston to visit us. And when she walked in, she said that I hobbled over to her and I gave her a hug and I asked her to take me to the restroom. I needed to go to the restroom. She took me to the bathroom. She checked me out, took off my clothes, and she saw how thin I was. She saw that I was covered in bruises and that I had wounds. She took me back out to the living room, and I began to play for a little while. But a few minutes later, I needed to go to the bathroom again and spoke up saying so. Now, the woman who took care of us, quote-unquote, her name was Christine. She jumped up immediately saying that she would take me, and Aunt Mady assumed that was because she didn't want Aunt Mady to see me, but she didn't realize she already had. Christine had come from outside. Aunt Mady, she went back to Houston, and when they took me to the, I got to make sure I get the order of things right. When she went back to Houston, she would go to bed at night, and every time she would close her eyes, she said her eyes turned into a screen, and she saw me. Every time she closed her eyes to try to sleep, all she saw was me and the bruises and everything else that was going on. And it was messing her up. It was freaking her out. And it caused her to not be able to sleep. For 2 days in a row, she was dealing with this. And she just decided on that second night, she went ahead and called her brother, my dad. And she said, Billy, have you looked at George closely recently? And Billy said, well, you know that I work 2 jobs, matey. I'm busy, and when I'm not working, I'm sleeping. And this was really code for that he was drunk and he wasn't paying attention. When he got home, it was alcohol and pass out on the bed, and that was basically his routine. This is what my dad did. She said, you need to take him, get your brother, Uncle Alger, you take him and Uncle Alger to the truck stop, you go to the bathroom, and you undress him, look him over. Long story short, when he did, he made the decision that I wasn't going back to the house. And he took me to his mom, Grandma Lambert, took me to her house. That day, she tried to nurse me back to health. She tried to get me to start to eat some things, and I wouldn't take nourishment. I wouldn't drink. I couldn't eat. Nothing. That night, passed through the night, get to about 8 o'clock in the morning, and she calls up my aunt, Aunt Mady and Aunt Helen, the two sisters, and said, you need to take this boy to Shumpert Sanitarium. It's a hospital in Shreveport. Take him to the hospital and get him checked out. I can't get him to do anything. I don't know what's going on with him. They take me to the hospital, and it is discovered that at 2.5 years old, I weighed 13 pounds. 13 pounds, okay? Elizabeth, when she was born, weighed 6 pounds, 15 ounces, okay? I weighed just a little bit more than twice that, but I was 2.5 years old. Because what we discovered that Christine was starving me in a very systematic way, thinking that if I didn't eat or drink, I wouldn't have issues with my diaper. She was literally that bent on trying to get me to be potty trained. So my siblings sitting around the table, as an example, we would sit around the table when it was lunchtime or dinner time, and she would bring our plates, set mine in front of me. I would have about 30 seconds to try to eat. And she would come back in the room and grab my plate, take it back to the kitchen. The other siblings around the table got to the point that they were taking food off of their plates and hiding them on their legs underneath the table to give to me later. And were it not for that taking place, when they did find me and I went to the hospital, they said I had less than 24 hours to live. My stomach had distended. The organs had all started to shut down. I was in some very, very rough shape. They put me in an intensive care tent, and I was in that tent for 10 days because I had pneumonia so bad. They really didn't think I was going to make it. It was a rough deal. And Aunt Kathy, who I call Aunt Kathy, she's really a cousin. But Aunt Kathy, they had to get her out of school to come to the hospital and crawl up on the bed with me to try to get me to go to sleep so I'd stop crying, because I was just crying constantly. And Aunt Kathy came in, I still call her that, but she came in, she laid down, and I finally fell asleep. And it was a pretty rough deal. Now, we were sent to my granddad's house in Topeka about 4 months later because Aunt Mady got custody of us. Christine and my dad went to jail for 3 days, and they let him out because they didn't know what to do with him in a situation like this. That little teeny tiny town of, Oil City, Texas, Oil City, they didn't know. They were like, well, what in the world? What do we do with this? When it hit the newspaper, it was a very, very big deal. I have copies of the article and copies of the photos and everything, and it was a very big deal when it happened, but they didn't know what to do law enforcement-wise. They were like, "What did we don't even know what to call this. It's a child neglect case," and that's all they called it. They didn't even say the words child abuse or torture or anything else. So they release him. I get to go with my brother and sister with Aunt Mady down to Houston for 4 months. 4 months passes, we go ahead and get on a bus and we come up to Topeka, Kansas. That's where my granddad lived. And we were raised with my granddad for about 2 years because on my fifth birthday, my dad came back up to Kansas and he actually kidnapped all of us back down to Louisiana again until my dad, my granddad, wound up sending, believe it or not, I mean, it sounds like a movie, but he wound up sending the sheriff's department to the house. Now,